Amen. Thank you, music ministry team. And again, happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers that are with us today, either in the building or online. It's a great day to celebrate mothers as a gift of God's grace that He's given us here on earth. And we are very thankful for all of them. My mom had to put up with a lot growing up, so I'm especially thankful for her today. I'm glad she was able to put up with me all those years. So last week, yes, I took to the trails of New York for my first attempt at completing an ultra marathon, and I learned something. I learned a lot of things. But one of the things is that 50 miles is a long way to run. Who knew? Over the years, I've come to learn that most of these sorts of races are not decided at the starting line. They're not even really decided within the strong middle miles where we can settle into a rhythm and everything begins to feel smooth and steady. But many races, even the races of life, are decided in a place that sometimes we affectionately refer to as the pain cave. So I entered my pain cave somewhere around mile 15, and I spent the rest of 35 miles practicing gratitude and perseverance as I managed a very angry IT band through that span of miles. Once the pain set in, I realized that much of what I had expected the race to be was now firmly beyond my ability to control. I was not able to, in that moment, magically heal or fix what was going on with my IT band. I needed to accept it, adapt, and map out a new mental strategy. And in this immediate space, all I found myself able to do was to just keep going. Just put one foot in front of the other, stay on the course, decide about the kind of person I was going to be when everything inside hurt, and I wanted to step off, finish the race, and call it a day. For me, mile 15 was where the real race began last Saturday. And as we enter movement 6 of our study through the book of Acts, it strikes me that the church and its early leaders have found themselves in a very similar space. We've titled Movement 6, The Church Unstoppable, and over the course of the next 3 weeks, we are going to learn about the kind of people that God is drawing to Himself. We're going to learn more about the kind of community that God is forming, a global people, united under the name of Jesus, shining as they persevere together, a people who continue to offer the bright hope of the gospel to a dark and often hopeless world. Today, as we bite off one of our bigger chunks of literature in our study through Acts, we are going to witness how God uses Paul to demonstrate and lead the way for the early church. Similar to the Psalms of Ascent, Paul's missionary journeys, as they're recorded in Acts, are given as a mirror reflecting back to us the shape and the contours of our Christian lives. Paul's life not only informs us of how the gospel spread. Yes, that's one of the goals that we are uncovered in the book of Acts. We watch Paul's life. We see how the gospel spreads through his ministry. But Paul's life also demonstrates for us how the gospel is to be richly embodied and deeply lived out, even when things are hard and out of our control. Paul has come to a place in his life and ministry where he has surrendered. He said so himself. He's recognized that his life is no longer his own. Remember what he's been through. He's been falsely accused. He's been shuffled between different authorities. We're going to see it again today in our text. He's going to be sitting in prison for years. He's going to stand trial before governors and kings. Long ago, Paul had given up the illusion that he had any ability to control the outcomes of his life or his ministry. He could not control what other people said about him. He could not control the timeline of his imprisonment or his trial. Neither could he control the authorities who continued to keep him detained. And still, there is something remaining within his control. And that is how Paul would represent, reflect, and bear witness to Jesus, even in his difficult circumstances. And friends, this leads us to our question for exploration today. If you have your Bibles, take them now and turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Today we ask this question of our text. What does it look like to remain faithful to Jesus' mission when we finally realize that the course of our life is beyond our ability to control? Acts 22 opens with Paul standing before an angry crowd in Jerusalem. They've already made up their minds about who he is. Their outrage was so violent that the Roman soldiers had to pull Paul away to save his life. Finally, in verse 6, Paul is given the opportunity to speak. And this is where we are going to pick up. In chapter 22, verse 6 today, Paul has a story to tell the nations. If you're in Acts chapter 22, would you please stand with me for prayer and the reading of Scripture? Acts 22, we're going to read verses 6 to 16, but we'll begin with prayer. Holy Spirit, we are so unworthy to be in your presence today, and yet because of Jesus, we've been made worthy. How did that happen? By God's grace, by God's mercy. And today, Lord, we sit before you and we have a great teacher, the Holy Spirit, in our midst. And he is working, he's alive, he's active, even now, ready to apply to each and every one of us exactly what we need through the reading and the studying of your word, the word that changes and transforms us as your Spirit works in our hearts and minds. So we pray now you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word. We thank you for the daily bread that we need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 22, verses 6 to 16. Paul recounting his conversion. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all of the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, he said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him, and he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. In the recounting of Paul's conversion, of curious observation here is not only what Paul says, but also what he chooses not to say. Even as Paul is under persecution and he's being attacked, he does not begin by defending himself. He does not start by returning attack upon his enemies. He's not building a platform for his outrage. Rather, Paul is going to tell his story. Paul understands that Christianity is more than just the adoption of a bunch of ideas about Jesus. It's much more than that. Christianity involves an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Amen? Paul's revisiting words that changed his life forever. Look at verse 8. Jesus speaking to him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. In that moment, in this moment in Paul's life, everything changed. Paul, the persecutor, he became the witness. Paul, the violent enemy of the church, became one of its greatest missionaries. And as Paul shares, we can observe that he anchors his testimony entirely in the mercy of God. Before Jesus confronted Paul, Paul sincerely believed that he was right. Before Jesus revealed himself to him, Paul was already educated. He was already religious. He was already living according to the law. He was already passionate. He was already a very morally serious man. And still, he was profoundly lost. Still. Until what? Until Jesus. Church, our sincerity will not save us. Our passion, our zeal, our eagerness, our ambition, it will not heal the wounds of the sins that we carry. Religion alone cannot rescue us. We will not be saved through self-improvement. We are rescued through surrender to Jesus Christ. And friends, this truth collides with the spirit of our age. It's in direct collision with it. We hear, go out there and find yourself. Go and create yourself. Live your own truth. And the gospel gives us something. It declares something that's far better. We are not a self-made people. We are a people who must be forgiven. We are a people who must be remade. We are a people who are called by Jesus. And this is exactly what happened to Paul. He was blinded. He was weak. He was utterly dependent. And only then did Jesus speak these words to him. In verse 15, again, Acts 22, you will be a witness. A witness. Paul's not called to be a celebrity. He's not called to be some kind of conqueror. He's called to be a witness. And church, in many ways, we share in Paul's calling today. We are among the faithful witnesses representing, reflecting, imaging Jesus wherever he takes us. Not all of us are going to stand before governors and kings. Thankfully, that would be scary, intimidating. I don't necessarily want to do that. Paul did. But every follower of Jesus is called to bear witness to what we have seen, what we have heard. And the crowds, they're listening attentively until Paul mentions something very uncomfortable. He begins to talk about a group of people. Does anybody remember what that group of people was? The Gentiles. Us. See, friends, the gospel's not merely about saving individuals, but it also destroys barriers. It tears down walls of hostility. Jesus is creating one new people from every tribe, every background, and every nation. And with this truth in Paul's message, the crowd begins to erupt in fury again. The moment that Paul begins speaking about the wideness of God's mercy being open to the Gentiles, the opposition intensifies immediately. And as the crowds explode, the Romans once again have to intervene to protect Paul. And Paul is now going to be dragged before the religious authorities. Take a look at Acts chapter 23, verses 6 to 11, right over in the next chapter. I said we had a big chunk to bite off today. Acts 23, verses 6 to 11. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose. We have those today, don't we? A great clamor arose. We have those, seemingly every day going on in our world. Some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and they contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Friends, the opposition against Paul's life and ministry is intensifying. There's anger here from the crowd. There's division within the council. There's confusion among the Romans. And Paul is caught in the middle of all of this political and religious and cultural hostility. Do you ever feel that way today? Do you ever feel like you're caught in the middle of all sorts of hostilities that are going on in our world today, maybe like a nomad, like you don't have a place to call home politically, sociologically, ideologically? It's really hard. It's really hard. Paul's caught in the middle of all of this mess. He's taking heat from every side. And I'm reminded, church, that the gospel is not something that can be confined by the walls or the categories that people try to force it into. To Rome, in the mind of the Romans, Paul was dangerous. Put him away. To the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, Paul was a blasphemer. To the crowds who had gathered, he was very threatening, both him and his message. But Paul keeps the main thing, the main thing. He will not move away from the central issue. Look again at verse 6 in chapter 23. What does he say? "It is with respect to the hope and resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Let's just get down to the heart of the matter. Here's why I'm on trial. Because I am telling you that Jesus has risen from the dead. Period. Church, at the center of Christianity is a resurrected and reigning king named Jesus. Amen? He is the center of our faith. If Christ be not raised, Paul said, our faith is in vain. There is no hope. There is no church. There is no mission that matters. Period. There's no future rescue for us if Christ be not raised. But if Jesus is risen from the dead, then death has been defeated, sin has been answered for, and the kingdom of God has broken into the world. The message is as clear as it is concise. Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. Cultural, political, religious pressure should produce clarity, not compromise, in both our lives and our message. Sometimes we get this message from our culture, I think it's regular, that if following Jesus becomes too costly, socially, professionally, relationally, then maybe as Christians, we all just loosen up a bit. Hey, just like tone it down. Do you ever feel that way? I feel that way, right? I mean, do you really have to go pray with everybody? Like, hey, back off a little bit maybe, you know. Paul does the opposite. He's a good example. The more pressure that's applied to Paul, the clearer his witness becomes. The more pressure that is applied, the clearer his witness becomes. And it's right here where we're reminded that Jesus does not leave us alone in this world. He's a good shepherd. And after all this shouting and after all the chaos and all of the confusion has given way to the night, there's one of these most beautiful reminders in all of Acts in verse 11 of chapter 23. Look at it again. The following night, where is the Lord Jesus? Where is he? Right beside him. He's right beside him. Is life scary sometimes? Yes. Are the pressures enormous sometimes? Yes. Is discouragement sometimes overwhelming? Yes. Do we sometimes feel alone in this world? Yes. And Jesus is alive and with us. He's with us, standing with his people. Our message may be rejected. Our lives may be met with violence and hostility. Our futures may appear uncertain. Our ability to keep on going may wax and wane. And Jesus is still with us. He's still faithful, standing with his witnesses. Perhaps there's someone today that needs this encouragement. Someone under intense pressure in your career. Somebody who's anxious about something that's uncertain in your future. Graduation's coming up. There's a lot of folks getting ready to step into the next chapter of your life. What's going to happen? We don't know, but God, we know God knows. It's in his hands. Maybe there's someone who's exhausted by the constant opposition that they're brushing up against in their life, or someone who is daily feeling the cost of faithfully following Jesus in their professional world. Jesus is standing with you today. He's standing with all of his people, empowering us, equipping us, and encouraging us to keep going. Keep going. There is no promise of a quick or immediate escape for Paul here, but rather a continued communication of purpose. Look at the second half of verse 11. Jesus is with Paul in the barracks. I'm right here with you. He's standing with him, and he says what? So you must testify also in Rome. Paul, I'm not done with you yet. I still got work for you to do. Church, we serve a forward-moving mission. It's moving forward still today. The gospel continues to go forth into the uttermost parts of the earth. And while missions can feel exciting when there is momentum and there's all this dramatic movement, it can feel much harder when we're led into long seasons where little to nothing seems to change. And that's where things are going here in the narrative of Acts. Luke is going to slow the narrative down in chapter 23 and 24 as he invites us to begin to see and to trust in the slow work of God. This next section of Acts 23, 12 to 24, 27, it feels slow because it is. There are plots, there are hearings, there's delays, there's transfers, there's accusations, there's even political maneuvering. Paul is going to spend years imprisoned under Governor Felix. And this portion of Acts, it may also feel painfully relatable to things in our lives that feel mundane or ordinary. Much of our lives may feel that way. We all have long sections of our life where we quietly wonder, what exactly are you doing, Lord? Is this really where you're moving? Is this really how slow we're moving? Lord, what are we doing? Is anything having effect? Is anything working? We've had seasons where we've wondered, where we've asked. Paul was going to find himself in a season. Look at Acts chapter 24, verses 14 to 16. Paul says, "This I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Then look at what he says in verse 16. So I always take what? Pains. I took pain medication. A lot of pain medication over a 50-mile race. Paul's taking something called pains. That does not sound good. Does not sound like something I would enjoy or something I would be asking for. Paul's saying, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. There is no quick release. His circumstances were not going to suddenly improve. His prayers would not be answered according to his preferred timeline. Still, his example is steadfast faithfulness. To take pains, to be careful, to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. It's a disciplined intentionality to his life. Paul is going to show us how to remain faithful in seasons of delay, in long seasons of waiting. And it's a reminder that this is not passivity. Faithfulness is not passivity. Amen? We cannot see what God is always doing. We cannot see how he is always working. Some days it's just get up and be faithful. And we might not know at the end of the day, we might not see at the end of the day what God has done, but we are asked to trust and to walk by faith. And this is not passivity, church. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. What's Paul doing? He's in prison and he's worshiping, he's writing, he's leading. He's trusting, he's speaking, he's bearing witness to Jesus, even as these doors remain closed. Patience under duress, slowness, and waiting with steadfast hope are ways that our Christian lives are wildly countercultural. We do not like slowness. I was at a track meet this weekend. Nobody wanted to run slow. There's no rewards for slowness. Anybody have a ribbon for slowness in their house? I don't have one. We don't reward these kinds of things in our culture. And I'm not very good at patience, slowness. No, I'm good at running really slow, but I'm not very good at patience. See, we want immediate results. We want clarity, that immediate healing. We want immediate answers to our prayers. And the scriptures give us this constant image of a perfectly patient and faithful Father who is often working slowly enough that only faith is able to perceive and trust. This is the testimony. We walk by faith. Sometimes it feels like we are crawling by faith. Think back to the history of the scriptures. Joseph waited and longed in prison. David waited. He wanted to build a tabernacle. God said, no, not you. Israel, they were in captivity and bondage. They waited. The disciples would wait and long. Paul would wait and long in prison. And this is part of our Christian lives today. Do you feel like you're in a season of waiting and longing? You're not alone today. You're not alone. There's a testimony in scriptures of characters in the Bible and groups of people that have had to wait and long to see the hand of God. The encouragement of Paul's imprisonment is that we see that God and his gospel is still mightily on the move even while we may be confined. Praise the Lord that it does not depend on us. And praise the Lord that he chooses to use us anyway. Isn't that a wonderful way to summarize Paul's life? Praise the Lord that it didn't depend on him. He was in prison, And praise the Lord that he used Paul anyway. Amazing. Somehow, governors are still hearing about Jesus. Officials, public officials are still hearing about Jesus. Kings are still hearing about Jesus. Jesus will not go away. His message cannot be vanquished. His ministry will not be shaken. Have you ever heard Jesus referred to as the Hound of Heaven? Some of you, I see some heads nodding. I know it's an older term that was used for Jesus years and years ago. I'd like to know who came up with it. I don't know. But the idea is he does not grow faint or weary. He will not be bound or held back. He will accomplish the rescue of every soul that the Father has given him, period. He will do it because he is faithful. And oh, the wonder of how he uses those in the church who were part of this unstoppable mission. He uses us. And so this brings us to this peak of this entire section we're looking at today. Paul is going to be brought before King Agrippa. And it is here where his witness is going to become even more clear, even more courageous and compelling than what we've seen in the previous chapters. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 26, we're going to read verses 19 to 29. A few pages over, Acts 26, 19 to 29. This is Paul before King Agrippa. Acts 26, starting in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And he was saying these things in his defense, and as he was saying them, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind." Yeah. Ooh. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Too smart for your own good, Paul. Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Wow. I love that. Is Paul speaking with absolute clarity here? Absolute clarity. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Verse 19. That summarizes his life after Christ. Paul's goal, it wasn't self-preservation, it was faithfulness. And the summary of his message follows in verse 20, that we should repent and turn to God. This is the heart of our Christian witness today. Church, there is no moral superiority. We have no higher moral ground to stand on. God did not save us because we were righteous. There is no religious performance. The scriptures tell us we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no social preference, political dominance. We're all wrecked by sin. We're all weak, and all of us need a Savior. And here's what we've been given. It's the same thing that Paul had. It's the same thing that the early church leaders have. We've been given a message of repentance. Turn away from sin and turn to God. A ministry of reconciliation. You can be made right with God through Jesus Christ. And then a new life. A new life from Jesus. And yes, we see in verse 24, these things are disruptive. They're disruptive for those who are comfortably lost. Festus interrupts Paul. Paul, you're out of your mind. Now remember, these were women and men who had been accused of turning the world upside down. These were church leaders who had been accused of being out of their minds. These were a new people coming together called the Way. They were finding bright hope and new life in Jesus. A church that was beginning to grow, and as it was growing, its influence was spilling out into Roman life in a way that was now becoming regularly disruptive to Roman and Jewish customs and all of the other social and religious traditions of the day. It was a modern culture then and a modern culture today that will often view Christian thought and conviction as irrational, outdated, and extreme. We hear that today. Paul heard that in the text we just read. The opposition hasn't changed their tone. And Paul's response, it informs our own. Verse 25, simply, I am speaking true and rational words. I'm speaking true and rational words. Church, our faith is not a blind fantasy. It is rooted in history. It's rooted in the eyewitness testimony in the public life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 26, this has not been done in a corner. It's been out in the open for all to see. Jesus lived a public life. He went in front of a public trial, and he died a public death. And when he was raised from the dead, he appeared in public. His life was lived out in the open. And the moment to top them all, here is Paul. He's a prisoner. He's standing before this political power, this Roman authority. His future is still firmly unresolved. And he looks at King Agrippa, and in essence, he says this. King Agrippa, I want you to know Jesus too. If ever somebody had a reason to want not good for someone, couldn't it have been Paul right there? But he goes the other way. King Agrippa, I want you to know Jesus too. What kind of person speaks like that under that kind of duress? Someone whose life has been transformed by Jesus, somebody who's become so captivated by Christ that suffering is unable to silence their love. Paul lost his freedom. He would not lose his witness. He appears chained, and yet spiritually he is more free than King Agrippa, the man on the throne. And meanwhile, the authorities judging him, they remain trapped in their unbelief and their fear and their pride and their spiritual blindness. And so Luke brings this section of Acts to a close, not with Paul's release. There's not resolution here. It's not a comfortable ending, but it's the image of a faithful witness standing steadfast beside his risen Lord, Jesus. And there's a pattern here we can learn from Paul's life and ministry. One that we can continue as we've gone through this series. We've kind of reflected on the patterns that we've seen in the text. What does it look like to remain faithful to Jesus' mission when we finally realize that the course of our life is beyond our ability to control? Paul shows us that faithful witness is possible in uncertainty when life is not certain. He shows us that faithful witness is possible when God's work seems slow. He shows us that faithful witness is possible even under intense pressure and scrutiny. And he shows us that faithful witness is possible even when the outcomes remain unresolved. And church, all of this matters because much of our lives are lived today in these same spaces. Church, might I encourage us this morning that faithfulness is greater than control. Be faithful. Paul couldn't control the accusations. He couldn't control the delays. He couldn't control the opinions that he faced, but he could remain faithful. We can't control every diagnosis. We can't control every broken relationship. We can't control every prodigal child. We can't control every door that closes that we wanted to remain open, and we can't control the length of every painful season we're walking in. But by the grace of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can remain faithful witnesses within these realities. Opposition does not mean that Jesus has abandoned his mission. We're going to face opposition. Jesus stays with his people. Our testimonies are a part of God's work, a part of God's mission. And people say, well, I don't have a testimony. If you're here today as a follower of Jesus, you have a testimony, and it is one that needs to be heard. And maybe simply just something like this. Here is who I was. Here is how I encountered Jesus. And here is what Jesus has done in me. Just those three simple things could put a testimony together. Here is who I was before Jesus. Here is how I encountered Christ. And here is what Jesus has done in me. That alone is a powerful testimony. And any of us who are in Christ share in that story. God's building his church not through the extraordinary, but through the ordinary people who are faithfully bearing witness to an extraordinary Savior, Jesus. Our testimonies are part of what God's doing. We should be encouraged in hearing one another's testimonies. Through it all, that reminds us that God is faithful. And friends, finally, Jesus is still building his unstoppable church. As a prisoner, Paul stood before crowds, he stood before councils, he stood before governors and kings, yet the word of Jesus, the gospel, was never changed. Empires could not silence Paul, prisoners could not confine him, opposition could not stop it, and church, this same Jesus is still sending us into the world as faithful witnesses today. We're not perfect. We're not powerful or influential, but we can be faithful representations and reflections of Christ. And this is how we live together, church, putting one foot in front of the other, encouraging one another, building one another up, staying on course, bearing witness to Jesus, even sometimes from within the pain cave. Because just as I found out last Saturday at mile 15, that's where the real race begins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Paul's life, for these missionary journeys that he was on. Lord, for what they teach us about the way that you grew your church and spread the gospel throughout the world, but also through what they teach us about the way our lives should be formed in you. We love reading and reflecting on the faithfulness of the early church leaders, even as they encountered trials and opposition and imprisonment, even as they were persecuted. They endured, Lord. Might their example be an encouragement and a challenge to us to endure faithfully in this world, to keep on going for your glory and for the good of those that you've placed before us to minister to and to share the good news of Jesus with. Let us be a light. Let us be a salt, Lord, in the world that you've planted us in, so that others might come to hear and know and receive the good news of the gospel. And we'll give you the glory for how you continue to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.